As we begin our sermon time today, I'd like to share with you a text from Matthew chapter 6. You will recognize this as being the part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. And while you're looking for that, I will tell you that I'm moving away from the lectionary for a while and looking at some individual texts that I believe have something good to say to us. And I'm using as a resource a book that I have found very valuable and helpful. It is a book that is called We Make the Road by Walking. And it's by Brian McLaren. I had a chance to be with Brian McLaren a couple of years ago in a clergy retreat that was led by our annual conference for clergy and staff members. And Brian is a strong thinker and writer, and I want to share some of his ideas with you, with proper credit, of course, to him. But today's sermon includes a lot of his ideas on this text. And I want to share this text with you first. It is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more than food? And it's not your body more than just clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I tell you, even in Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For it's the Gentiles, all those others, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But strive or seek first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you, like I did, grew up listening to the King James Version of the Bible read and heard in worship and studied in Bible school classes, memorized in children's Sunday school, then you know that that last verse I just read that says that today's trouble is enough for today. In the King James Version says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can hear my father reading that, and I can hear myself chuckling when I heard it, because I knew what it meant, but it's very hard to understand that language. It's much easier to understand our more modern and perhaps less dignified translations. Today's trouble is enough for today. What a message this is of not submitting to worry. It's so easy to worry and be concerned about what's going to happen, which is completely out of our control. We can trust God for the future. How do you know that? How do we know that? How can we be confident of trusting God for the future? One of the greatest signs is because we have trusted God for the past. And so far, things are working out pretty good. Oh, there are challenges. There are times in our lives when we wish things were different, when we get surprised, when we grieve, when we lose something, a special friend or a parent or even a child. But somehow, even in those things, God has a way of bringing hope and bringing healing. And if we can stick around long enough, we will see it. I think we're too quick to give up on God sometimes. But God is the one who has created us and given us life. And God is the one who will recreate us in the life to come in ways that we cannot even dream of. God has created the earth in all of its beauty. And nothing about that is boring. Big bangs aren't boring. Dinosaurs aren't boring. Coral reefs aren't boring. Elephants are definitely not boring. Hummingbirds aren't boring. And neither are little kids. No way. The first and greatest miracle of creation is really this, that anything exists at all, and that we get to be part of it. Ripe peach, crisp apple, tall mountain, bright leaves, sparkling water, flying flock, and you and me, here and now. On the first few pages of the Bible, the story in Genesis, and the best thinking of scientists, there is full agreement that it all began in the beginning when space and time and energy and matter and gravity and light burst or bloomed or banged into being. In the light of the Genesis story, we would say that the possibility of this universe overflowed into actuality as God, the creative spirit, uttered the first joyful invitation, "Let it be." And in response, what happened? Light, space, matter, you and me. I hope that we all enjoy the unspeakable gift and privilege of being here and now, alive, and of getting to come to the altar today and receive this gift of Jesus Christ, alive and alive in us. This continuing infilling and inspiration, not only of God's breath and God's Holy Spirit, but this that we share at the table, the very bread and body, the cup and the wine and the bread. All of this infilling us, just as Christ's Spirit fills us. All of these things the Creator brings into being and fills with life. Don't we all feel like poets when we want to talk about the beauty of creation? Don't we all feel the need to want to write a song and sing it, just as the creation sings a song of praise to God? Some theologians and mystics speak of God withdrawing or contracting to make space for the universe to be on its own, so to speak. But that is not the case in the creation story that we understand. God is present in the creation. What is created doesn't take space away from God. Rather, God fills it. God fills them
God fills you
with the very breath of God, the very spoken word of God. Let there be. And that word is reflected right on down to the New Testament as we read the words of the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, the spoken Word, and that Word became flesh and dwelled among us." That Word present so perfectly, so fully in Jesus, the Messiah. That Word of God, those words, you can't see words. As soon as words come out of our mouth, they fall around and people hear them and people do what they want to with them. You can't ever see those words. But they still are real. They still exist. And they still have impact. Just as God's Word in creation, in Genesis, and again in John, have tremendous and powerful effect, God's Word spoken and taking life. It's no wonder that we call Jesus the Word of God. Word is an important word. And when you use a capital W and talk about the Word of God, we say Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us full of grace and truth. That Word is alive. And that Word is alive in you. Words are powerful, you know. Words make a difference. Even small words. Think about the wedding ceremony. Probably two of the shortest words you could imagine. "I do." A total of only three letters. And yet, those two words, those two short words, have a profound effect on what is happening. "I do." And one person has to step out in the middle of it. Never been really quite sure which of the two standing at the altar you should ask that question first. Because it's a whole lot easier to say that "I do" after someone else has already said it. Have a little bit more confidence at that point, but if you're the first one, you're stepping out. And by the way, the United Methodist ceremony has a little bit longer word there. It's not "I do," but "I will." And there's something powerful in that. Do is present. Will is future. And do is in a moment. "I do now." Whereas will is a promise. And it's not just a thing that you commit to out of obligation. The word "I will" means "I will to." It is my will to do this. It is my promise. It is my future. It is my hope. It's the thing that I stake everything else on. "I will." It's still a really short word. And there's still only two words in the sentence. "I will." But how profound those words are, and how effective they are as you look forward to the future. God said small words in creation and made big things happen. The romance of the Creator and the creation is far more wonderful and profound than anyone could ever capture in words. And yet we try, for how could we be silent in the presence of such beauty, such glory and wonder and mystery? How can we not celebrate this gift, that gift of being alive? To be alive is to look up at the stars on a dark night, especially if you're in the broad state of Montana, and to see the millions of stars, to feel the beyond words awe of space and its vastness. They don't call it big sky for no reason. But I've enjoyed living here in Bridgeport, where we have a pretty big sky compared to what one could see from Cedar Hill, Texas, where we used to live. City lights all around, buildings and trees and houses, two stories. And the sky hardly ever did really look dark. Out here it gets dark. Just wait till you see it in Montana. And every star is a place where God is, where God inhabits. We have the story of creation in Genesis and then again in John. But the word Genesis means beginnings. It's a start of something new. It speaks through deep and multi-layered poetry and wild and ancient stories to talk about God's handiwork and creation of the world. The poetry and stories of Genesis reveal deep truths that can help us be more fully alive, even today. They dare to proclaim that the universe is God's self-expression, God's speech action. That means that everything, everywhere is always. Those are three absolute words right there. Everything, everywhere, and always essentially holy, spiritual and valuable, meaningful. All matter matters. Of course, as we've been hearing, all lives matter, all people matter. But if you ask what language the Creator speaks, the best answer is this, that God's first language is that of creation, of let there be. Let there be life. Let there be light. Full spectrum light. Some of it we can't even see with our eyes. Let there be clear water, deep sky, squirrel, blue whale, gray parrot, any variety that you could imagine of lizards of most any color. The psalmist said the same thing another way, that the universe is God's work of art, God's handiwork. All created things sing or speak of the God who made them. And if you want to know what the original artist is like, a smart place to start would be to enjoy the art of creation. Genesis tells us that the universe is good, a truth so important that it gets repeated like the theme of a song. And God saw that it was good. Evening and morning were the fifth day, and God saw that it was good. All of it is good. Skin is good. Forests are good. Bones are good. Mating and eating and breathing, all of these are good. All of life is good. Some of it we couldn't do without. But the whole creation is to be enjoyed and considered together as a beautiful integrated whole. That whole of which you and I are a part. The poetry of Genesis and using the phrase, the repeated refrain, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good after everything is created, changes when it comes to the human beings. If you look at it closely, you'll see that after God creates the human creatures, the phrase changes. It says, and God saw that it was very good. Because God intended to entrust the creation and all of its beauty to humankind for care and for maintaining and for appreciating and loving. The whole is so good The whole of creation is so good that the Creator takes a day off just to enjoy it. And that's where we get our Sunday traditions, our Sabbath, to take a day off and just worship God, give thanks for creation, be with family, with friends, do something you cherish together. So here we are. This day of restful enjoyment tells us that the purpose of existence, the purpose of our creation even, isn't money or fame or wealth or security or anything less than this, to participate in God's goodness and beauty and aliveness in creation. And so we join the Creator in fruitful work, in play and in rest. God calls us to create as well. God creates human creation in His own image, which means that we too have the gift of being able to create. That we participate in creation. That we are alive in it. But we can also help others to wake up and be alive in it too. This is why we walk this road. To behold the wonder and savor the aliveness of God and God's interaction with creation and especially with humankind. It's to remind us of who we are, of where we are, and of what's going on here, and how beautiful, precious, and holy, and deeply meaningful it all is. That's why we pause along the journey for a simple meal that reminds us of the gift of Christ and is His gift given again and again. And it makes us rejoice not only to be part of this good and beautiful earthly creation, but to be a part of the new creation in Jesus Christ. The fullness, not just of life, but of life redeemed, of life again, of life resurrected, and of life filled with hope. That's what it means to be alive.